Today we will be talking a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar and some of the lessons from the book of Daniel. Kind of interesting, kind of a little funny story of how this came up. It was probably months ago that a Bible class that we were having, and somehow it came up in one of the comments about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's funny because didn't become a Christian until after I met my wife, and so a lot of these stories, I don't know, he's still trying to play catch up on a lot of them. And I remember when somebody made the comment, and I think sometimes if you've been a Christian for a long time or you've heard these stories for a long time, you don't realize how fast you say those three guys' names. And if you're bringing it up in a comment, it doesn't even sound like it's English. And I remember the comment came up, and I nudged April, and I was like, "What was that?" You know, I had no idea what she was talking about. And then she slowed it down and said it was the three men's names. And then afterwards, I couldn't help but go back and actually read the story. And when I read it, I got to figure out the men's names, but also I got a lot out of that story, and I started taking some notes. And so that's kind of how this whole came about. But you know, just a great reminder of the blessings that it is for us to teach our children these stories, and for them to kind of grow up listening to them, because it definitely gives them such a great advantage. So it's such a blessing that, you know, that we're able to do that, and definitely thankful for, you know, the Bible class teachers that help with that, and the parents that are supporting that. And also, I was surprised to see this morning that was actually what the kids were learning downstairs. So I think it's also very timely because of that. All right, so we're gonna just go ahead and do a quick summary of the story. So starting in Daniel chapter 2, it starts with Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And I guess part of the compensation package of being a king is that you're surrounded by, you know, magicians and sorcerers and these wise men that you could go and ask for, that they're just kind of on hand to be able to help you predict some of these things. So he had a dream that greatly disturbed him, and he went to them and he said, "Okay, tell me what the dream is and how do you explain it?" And it was kind of neat that he didn't just tell them, "Hey, this is what I had a dream, and there was a statue, and part clay, part gold, and what does that mean?" But he just told them, "You tell me. I mean, you're supposed to be able to tell these things. So you tell me what I dreamed, and not only what I dreamed, but what I could get out of that." Which is, you know, interesting, probably because he must kind of half think, you know, do these guys really know what they're talking about, or are they just kind of making this stuff up? But he asked them. They obviously couldn't do that, you know, because they can't read. They couldn't read his mind. They don't have that revelation from God, so they couldn't tell him. So the next thing that comes out of that is that he gets very upset, and he puts an order out to kill all the wise men of Babylon. And obviously, one of those of the wise men, Daniel, was one of them. So when he got the news, it was obviously very troubling to him. So he asked to be able to speak to the king and get an audience with the king, so that he could help there, so that him and his companions could be spared. And after that, obviously, you know, God won, because God go ahead, reveals that dream to Daniel. Daniel goes in a very humble way. He goes to the king and he tells him that he's gonna tell him the dream. He's gonna interpret it for him. But all throughout the whole thing, he's making it very clear that this isn't something that he's doing just because he's such a good guy, or it's just because God wants, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar to understand the dream and kind of see what's coming, and he's just using Daniel to be able to get that message to Nebuchadnezzar. So he reveals the dream to Daniel. Interestingly, when he does that, it's a time when, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar recognizes God's power, and he's very impressed. He acknowledges that, you know, Daniel's God is superior to all the other gods. He gives him a big promotion of power and honor. He wants to put him over the affairs of Babylon. And actually, that's where, you know, enter Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because he said, well, can we promote these men to handle those affairs, and I'll stay with you, kind of stay by the, you know, by the king's side, which, you know, the king does that. And then, so that's chapter 2, and then right when you flip over to chapter 3, you see that he's making this image of gold, which is kind of interesting, because he was just saying how he acknowledged God, and here he makes this huge statue. And not only does he make that for himself, but he puts a law around it where anytime anyone hears any kind of music, everyone has to bow down and worship this golden image, and if they don't, they're put to death. Okay. So then the next step with that is that these three men, the three Jewish men, are accused of not doing that. Because obviously, as Jews, they understand God's position on idolatry, and that would go directly against that. So they don't do that. They're accused. The king confronts them and asks, gives them an opportunity to defend themselves and to tell them, you know, did you do this? And they don't deny it. They don't admit it. They don't try to kind of sugarcoat it or anything. They don't go around it. They admit what they did. And because of that, the men, he gets very upset. He says that he's going to throw them into the furnace. He not only says condemns them to the furnace, but gets so upset that he says that he wants it, you know, 7 times hotter than it usually is, to the point where the guards that are taking them into the furnace, they die just taking them in there. That's how hot it was. And we see it in Daniel 3:19 that he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. So he does that, and if you know the story, nothing happens to them. They don't. The guards going in, they definitely get hurt, but the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not hurt. The fire is not affected. Even when they come out, they don't smell like smoke or anything like that. So he definitely delivered the men, and he protects them. And then he recognizes God's power, and he changes the law, and he said, you know, scratch the last law. What's going to happen now is anybody that goes against, you know, God or the God of the Jews, whoever goes against that God will be put to death instead. You know, so he did it the first time, and now here he is recognizing God a second time. So what do we get from that? And I think the first part that we could get is that recognizing God, that God exists on its own, isn't going to help you in any way. You know, we see that Nebuchadnezzar, he did so twice. He had seen the power of God, confessed it in Daniel 2:47, and then even after seeing God's power, he falls, you know, right in the very next chapter, he falls right into idolatry, as we could see in Daniel 3:1, and then by the end of chapter 3 again, he circles back, and now he's confessing God. So it's important that you understand that, you know, once you see God and you see the power of God, you have to do something. There has to be an action that comes with it. With that realization, you need to be able to. You need to seek a relationship with Him. Just acknowledging that He is there and that He is God isn't gonna help you. And we need to remember that if we're having conversations with other people, because the vast majority of people consider themselves. There's a lot of people that consider themselves Christians. There's a lot of people that say they believe in God, and they believe and to some extent even praise God, but that in itself is not going to get them, is not going to get them anywhere. And we can't just watch people believe in God and be okay with it, with that misconception that they're okay. You know, people need to be able to see the Word and understand what God expects from them. You know, Nebuchadnezzar recognized that God was real, and after Daniel revealed his dream, it still didn't make him, he still wasn't in a better relationship with God. And we need to understand that, how do we get people to that next level from just acknowledging that God exists? How do we get them to that next step? And that's through the Word. We have to be able to point them to the Scriptures, and that's that tie-in where you go from not only recognizing that God is real, but to be able to get a relationship with Him, understand what He expects from you, so that you are able to get all the blessings that come with that. So we need to understand that the true faith comes from the Word of God. The next lesson that we see is what the price of pride is. Three innocent men were condemned, and three others died. You know, the king was so proud that he couldn't reconsider the law. I mean, he promoted these three men, so he knew that they were good people. He appreciated Daniel. He knew that he was a man of God. He took his advice, that he said that these are three men that you can trust. So as far as we could tell, there weren't any problems. He didn't have any doubts with these men. So here are three innocent men that are killed by this law, and you're the king. Just like you brought the law in, you could get rid of the law, just like he did after he took them out of the furnace. But it seems like there was a lot of pride from the king to be able to do something to save the harm from these men. And it makes me think about our scenarios where that could happen with us, and even in a scenario where maybe you're at work or around some neighbors, or and there is something that's said that is inappropriate, a joke, or maybe they're criticizing someone, maybe gossip or anything like that, and that we have to be able to not let the pride of trying to fit in with a group be able to kind of, one, create us to, cause us to sin, but also we don't know who's watching. Like, imagine worst case scenario, you're at work and someone is saying something inappropriate, and you go ahead and you give in. Well, not only are you sinning against God there, but what about if there's someone that's already noticed that there's something different about you? They're trying to build up courage to be able to speak to you about God, and you went ahead and squandered that by doing that. And how can we talk about this topic and not talk about the sad story about the death of John the Baptist in Mark 6, where it's a great parallel there when we start thinking about Herod and the situation that he was in, where he made an impulsive promise to Herodias' daughter, and it caused the death of an innocent man, just like we see in the book of Daniel. And we see that this was the case. I mean, when you look at in Mark 16, in verse Mark 6 in verse 26, it reads, "And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word for her." So he knew, we read in Scripture that he thought highly of John the Baptist, and he put himself in that bad situation, and he knew that it was the wrong thing to do, but because he wanted to save face, because he wanted to probably impress the people there that were in his guest, he did something, and he hurt an innocent man because of that. So we have to be, think about that and look at these examples and remember that about, and kind of take some inventory of the people that we surround ourselves with, and if we're surrounded around people of the world, people that engage in sinful things, we're going to continue to put ourselves in those scenarios, and we have to ask ourselves, who are we trying to impress? And you know, are we trying to impress our friends and our neighbors or our coworkers, or are we trying to get ourselves in a good situation with God? And think about what the cost is to that. You know, the cost of sin, the cost of causing someone that is probably, you know, pretty close to start, you know, thinking about God and be able to cause them to stumble because you're setting a bad example. And we have to remember that remember that we're just pilgrims here. We're not here for a long time, and we shouldn't be going out of our way to try to fit in with any of these groups. We should be Christians, and if that makes us, you know, lose some respect and some honor, and in some situations, maybe you know, things at work where maybe we could, you know, lose a promotion or something or the other, or not be you know, invited to certain gatherings. Like, we need to know that none of that stuff, you know, means anything. And also another example that we see is that they're a great example for us on how they boldly stood against sin. You know, they approached a very dangerous situation. You know, we don't, it's hard for us to kind of imagine, but their lives were on the line. You know, when the kings in that time had a lot of power, and when they said there was a certain law, you didn't just get a ticket for it. I mean, you would get your life was on the line. And they approached them. He asked them, you know, did you do this? There was plenty of opportunities for them to try to get out of it. No, and kind of justify their situation. But they just described their faith. They talked about how what their position was on idolatry, and how they were comfortable that God was gonna deliver them. And they were very bold in a potentially scary and dangerous situation. They stood up for right. And we have to think about that in a world where, you know, political correctness and is something that people is such a, people strive so much for, and there's, you know, conversations about, you know, should you be talking about religion at work and that kind of thing. And there are some limitations because of that, and because of the scenarios that we're in. But there's nothing that says that we have to condone evil and condone sin. We have to remember who our loyalty is to, and that's to our King, which is Jesus Christ, and we have to be able to stand up for that. But on that same point, we should remember that you know, courage and antagonism are two different things. You know, you look at the example with these three men in Daniel 3:18. You know, it says here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if it not be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You know, they continue to show him respect. They continue to call him king. And from everything I gather from it, they weren't looking to provoke him. And but yet they weren't apologizing for their convictions or their faith. And, you know, we have to kind of be able to draw that balance. You know, we shouldn't use our faith to draw attention to ourselves, you know, to remind people how righteous we are and how enlightened we are, and how, you know, we're in such kind of a better situation that they are. But we also can't take the other extreme and try to kind of mask, you know, humility with also like accepting and condoning sin, you know, just to keep the peace and to avoid making others feel uncomfortable and that kind of thing. So we have to be able to reconcile the two. It shouldn't be one or the other. You shouldn't, you know, kind of feel that you're better than them in always kind of pointing out things that they're doing that aren't against the Bible, but we also can't take the other extreme and just not say anything and then almost give the appearance that we're okay with it and that we're condoning it. And another important you know, lesson from this is that God delivered these men. He delivered the three men from the furnace, and that's a very important point. And also, we see that their faith led to God's power to be seen in action. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he confesses and praises God based on these men's actions that allowed for God's power to be seen. So they created that. They were a big part of that scenario. You know, if they would have, it could have gone very different if they would have, you know, maybe if they would have, you know, worshipped the idols, or when they were confronted, they would have tried to get out of it or try to, you know, lie about the situation. But they knew that they were men of God. They knew what God's position was on idolatry. They knew that it was something that they weren't going to condone. They understood his position over them. He understood that he was the king and the cost that was associated with it. Yet they didn't kind of cower away from the situation. They approached the situation with courage. They did it so in a humble way, where they weren't trying to antagonize the king, but they were able to tell him exactly what their conviction was, and in doing that, there was a potential, you know, downfall, because they were condemned to death. But because of their faith, they went through it and God delivered them. And what a great example of being able to see the God that we serve. They were put in a situation, but because they weren't relying on themselves getting out of that furnace, but they were counting on God doing it, they were able to see it, and it was able to do something to them. And he did, you know, he did confess, and you know, he confessed twice. You know, not that we know what, you know, there wasn't, when you look at those two chapters in themselves, it doesn't tell us the next step, just that he confessed it a couple times. And we know, you know, we talked about it this morning, when Nathan talked about this morning in a sermon about the verse in Matthew 7, where it says, you know, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So that's an example of a person that recognized it and did so twice, but because it wasn't tied on to anything else, it wasn't grounded in Scripture, it allowed him to continue to sin. And the next point that we have to also remember is that just like God delivered those three men, God will deliver us. And he'll be able to deliver us, and we see that throughout the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's a great promise, and we have to be able to live our lives with full assurance of that he will take us, he will deliver us, not only in trials and tribulations of this world, when we're oppressed in a bad situation at work or in a bad situation when we're here, but we also have that amazing promise that even if he's not, if he doesn't, you know, take us out of tough situations when we're here, and that we go through a lot of trials and a lot of pain and a lot of anguish, which, you know, isn't something that we see in Scripture that there were people that went through that for years and years. But the big promise is that he'll deliver us when we leave this world. And he'll deliver us on that day of judgment if we're able to not just confess his name, but actually do something with it and act. You know, not only do we have to hear the word and confess Jesus and our faith, but we also have to take the steps, and we have to repent of our sins and be baptized for the remission of them. And if we do that and we dedicate our life to serving him, and obeying his word, we will get that crown on that day. So if there's anyone here that has a need to do that wants to take that next step from understanding that God exists to actually taking Him as your Lord and Savior, and being able to take that step of repentance and baptism. We'd love to help you while we stand and sing our song.